Now I would like to discuss with you the subject, the family shares its faith. On several occasions in this course, I have referred to that great chapter, Deuteronomy 6. And I believe that if we will read again verse 4, we will read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then I would have you to remember from that which we have said before, that this is a revelation of God. And in this instance, it is a revelation of God through His Word. I believe that most who listen to this study will readily understand that there is a revelation of God in nature. The things of nature reveal the fact of the existence of God. Now, they do not reveal all about God. They do reveal something of God's power and God's godhood or His deity. But there are many characteristics of God that nature does not reveal. But when we come to the written revelation of God, His Word, God gives us in a very real and wonderful sense an exposition of Himself. It is true that God is revealed in the living Word being Jesus Christ our Lord. We call the revelation of God in nature natural revelation. We speak of God's revelation through His Word and through His Son as special revelation. When we come to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, we are dealing with special revelation inasmuch as God reveals now in His Word the fact that He is the Lord, our God, and that He is one Lord. This passage certainly reveals the fact that He is a personal God. The word Lord here, of course, is the word Jehovah. He is the self-existent God, the one whose existence is not derived from any other source, the one whose existence is within Himself. He is the personal Jehovah of the Scriptures. And when He says, "Hear, O Israel," it indicates to us that He is about to communicate to the nation or to all who will hear. An impersonal force does not communicate. A personal God does communicate. And He does this through His Word. So He is the self-existent God, and He is a personal God, and I would have you to note from verse 4 that He is one God. Now in the 6th verse of this great chapter, it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." I would suggest to you that in this passage, God is speaking to Israel, but to the fathers in Israel primarily. The father, of course, was the responsible person in his family, responsible for the family. We have often said that in a very real sense, the father became the priest of his family. The father was responsible, in this case, to communicate the words of God to his family. For they are words not only to be in the father's heart, but in verse 7 God says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." When he says they are to be taught diligently, we would suggest that they are to be read or taught orally. That is, they were to be the spoken words on the part of the father to the family. In other words, they were to hear God's message spoken by the father in the home. The word of God was to be taught with diligence, that is, the words were to be repeated to the family with care, with a sense of keenness, in tones of perseverance and earnestness. Thus the father stood, as it were, between God and the family, and spoke the word with all diligence to every member of his family. Now this means, of course, that the word of God is to be taught with the family gathered together, and this is significant. We so often experience in this workaday, live-a-day life something of this nature. When the evening meal is over, if there are six members of the family, they seem to go six different ways. But God did not make provision for that in this passage, in that God's primary concern was, and the primary responsibility of the father was, to gather the family together and speak to them diligently as a family. I read in verse 7, "And thou shalt speak them, teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." The word of God was to be the subject of conversation in the home. Obviously, when the family was together in the home, the life of the family was very, very simple. Can you just imagine how simple life really was in the days of Moses and his people? Life then knew no radio, no TV. There were no church meetings. There were no worship services. There were no sports events for the family to run to. The family did not go six different ways after the meal. The family had, in other words, time for fellowship, time for reflection, time for communion with God and with each other. They did have time for God. Now, the word of God was to be the subject of conversation while traveling. Did not God say, "Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way"? In other words, in traveling moments, leisure moments, going to and from the wells or watering places, going to and from business responsibilities, whatever they might be. When, as a family, walking by the way, they were to discuss the words of God. And then God said, "When thou liest down and when thou risest up." The word of God was to be on their hearts just as they were about to sleep. The last thoughts of the day were to be concerned with the word of God. The first thoughts of the morning were to be concerned with the word of God. In other words, they were to be continually occupied with God's word. They were to be continually reminded of the word of God, therefore. And it's good to be reminded that God has spoken. Our hearts are so perverse, and our spirits at times so obstinate, and so dedicated to doing our own wills and having our own ways, that we as families and as individuals need to be constantly reminded that this Bible does become to us, as it should become to us and to everyone, the Word of God. They were not to be forgetful of the Word of God in times of prosperity. A little money many times makes people to be forgetful of God. In some lives, it doesn't take much success to make them to be forgetful of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, B-E-W-A-R-E, beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. In other words, in those days of success that come to many families, whether they be families in Israel or, as we think in terms of today, families in the Christian church, when families become successful, many times the Lord who granted them blessing and success is forgotten. I repeat, it does not take much success. It doesn't take much money at times to make people to act independently of God or to cause families to move out on their own and in the spirit of independence from the provision and the grace of the Lord. Many times it is only in times of need that a family turns to the Lord. This is not the will of God. God's mind is that the family shall continually practice worship and express devotion and exhibit dependence upon God, and this consistently as a family. So that whether success comes or whether depression comes, whether there be moments when we have a fullness or whether there be moments of great need, God is the same to us, and we, in our own heart of hearts, exhibit the same trust and dependence upon the Lord. God warned Israel to beware, lest they become forgetful of him in times of plenty. Now the word of God, then, was to be before them consistently. They were to be a separated people. They were to be separated from the nations of earth, from the religions of those nations, and as a people, they were to exhibit in a very special and separated manner the God who had redeemed them from the land of Israel. Therefore, as a people of God, they were to be exercised by and concerned with the words of that God. Now, will you take your Bibles with me for a moment, please, and turn over to the book of Psalms. And it's a very wonderful, wonderful thing how much there is, for example, in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Psalms for the Christian family. And I would like you to look at Psalm 78, if you will, please, and let me read from verses 4 to 6 for us. We will not hide them, that is, the words of God. You will notice that the context indicates, as in verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Verse 4. We will not hide them, that is, the words of God, from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. You see, the fathers were responsible to perpetuate the truth of God from generation to generation. The words of God were to be passed on from family to family, generation to generation. that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage. And of all things that we can extract from it, we believe that we cannot help but note the importance of the truth that a family passes its the convictions and the concerns and the loves and devotions to the Word of God from generation to generation. Now, we cannot believe for each other, and we cannot pass on our individual faith to another. Faith is not a vicarious matter, but the example and the allegiance to the Word of God, the respect for the Scripture, the special place that the Bible has in our hearts and in our homes, cannot but affect the generations that follow the ministries of faithful parents. Notice that the Word of God is to be taught to the children, as in Psalm 78 and verse 4. Now that leads me to discuss with you something concerning family devotions today, or to discuss the fact that a family can share its faith one with the other. I would like to suggest to you that every Christian home should have a time for family devotions. Now, the time will differ in different families. As I have said before, time is a very difficult thing in the family. And it seems that the larger the family becomes, the more concerned we get with our schedules and our family responsibilities. And yet, we have to sort things out as families. We have to establish priorities as families. There are some things that we must do as families. Other things we can do. Everything should fall into its proper place of importance in the family. And I would know of nothing, so far as scheduling the day is concerned, any more important than that time when the family should gather together for a time of reading the Word and praying together. I repeat that the best time possible for family devotions will have to be decided as in a family conference. And when the children are just coming along, it will have to be decided as a father and mother at the time. Perhaps that time decided upon then will be perpetuated all through family life and relationships. But it will differ in different families. Now, the content of our family devotions should be important. We certainly want to read the Word of God in devotions. And I believe that on the one hand, it is wise to read the Word of God through consecutively. But as the children come along, we must remember that there is a great lack of understanding in their hearts for many portions of the Word of God. And because the Word of God is so definitely related to life, I suggest that we read those portions that are ultra-practical and portions that illustrate great characters of Scripture, portions that have to do with courage and faith and peace and victory and so forth. Portions that have to do with the promises of God for life now and for living tomorrow. The Father will do well to read over the Scripture in advance of family devotions. There may be problems in the text of the Scripture, there may be some questions that he can anticipate being raised, and it would be wise for him to be familiar with these, in fact, with the whole portion that he will present to the family, so that the father will select Bible reading for the family. Now, the length of the Bible reading will be determined by the length of family devotions planned for. This may in turn be related to the size of the family, or it may be related to the time of the day. Your circumstances will dictate to you how long the family devotions period shall be. But however long it is, do plan for participation on the part of the family. As the family grows up, plan for participation on the part of each. There should be some interaction in family devotion. There should be an opportunity to listen to the family and to answer questions and so forth. In addition to Bible reading and participation, you will want to have prayer. I believe that it is wise for the father to pray. But may I suggest to you that several members of the family pray, and if there is a time in the day when in our family devotions every member can participate to a degree in prayer, this, of course, can be a very blessed experience. Something really happens when a person prays about a problem. And if we have the opportunity to permit all to pray, this can be a blessed spiritual exercise for every heart. There are certainly advantages in having the family devotions together. It becomes a time when the family listens to God speak. It can become a time of sharing the praises of the family to God. I believe that in the time of participation that follows Bible reading, that we ought to allow the family individually to offer praise to the Lord. We believe that praise glorifies God, and that praise is an act of worship, and that praise is a needful act of worship. We believe that God loves to be praised, yes, but I believe that we receive so much from God, and many times we're so ungrateful. That is, if we were to judge this matter by our thankfulness, by the times in which we express our gratitude to God, so that we ought to cultivate as a family the matter of sharing praises unto the Lord. Individually, children and parents should offer praise to God for whatever is upon their hearts. It's a time of sharing the needs and the burdens of the family. I think it's a time when you can ask the children to express their needs, even the small things. And you see, when the family devotions touch their lives, it becomes an important exercise. The time of sharing needs becomes worthwhile to the children when they have the opportunity to make an input into the needs of the family. And children do have their needs. They have their problems. They may not be the problems of the parents, of course, but they have their little important needs and problems. Urge the children, then, to come up with requests for their needs. And what about the needs of others? Children in the Christian home become intimately acquainted at times with the missionaries represented by the church, or by a missionary, or shall I say, they become acquainted with missionaries who are mentioned from time to time in prayer. Not necessarily related to the church, but friends of mother and father, missionaries that have visited on occasions to the home, or that they have met in Bible conferences or while traveling or in some other way. Urge the children to come up with requests for the needs of others. And I repeat, for the needs of others, including the missionaries. Most every missionary ministers in some way to children on the mission fields. And yet there are so many children in foreign lands like India, Cambodia, and many other places where there seems to be no one to really minister many times to the children. Children can become concerned with the needs of other children. And I believe it is very wise to cultivate within the hearts of our children a desire to pray for other children. Now, the prayer requests of the family as you go around the circle of the family, prayer requests can become quite numerous. And for this reason, it is often a valid procedure for the father to assign certain requests to certain members of the family for prayer. That means that you can cover the whole circle of needs in this way. Why not ask one of the children, for example, to serve for a week or 2 weeks or even a month, and that the child shall have a notebook, and on one side of the notebook, the left side page, shall I say, shall keep a record of all the requests that are offered by the family to God. And you might even number these requests. And then on the other side of the notebook paper or the sheet on the opposite side, keep a record by number of the times when God answers the requests of the family. Now, this may take some time, but it is an important exercise. Very often, adults keep what they call a prayer book in this fashion. Why not keep it as a family? There is nothing more encouraging to family faith than to see God work in answer to family prayers. There should be a time, then, in our family devotions when every member of the family is made to feel that he or she makes an important contribution while others listen. It's a time when the children, then, are included in all plans for family worship. And they are made in this way to not only utter their own petitions, but they are given to understand what are the problems and the needs of the families. They can offer their ideas. They can pray about matters as they desire to voice these things to God. This means, then, that they share in what we might call the prayer vigil and the victory of prayer. Now, there will be times when humorous things will happen in the course of family devotions. I would suggest that if it's one kind of humor, you can all laugh together. That there are times when humorous things take place and when one might not feel that laughter is the best. It's a serious matter, and one will have to know when to laugh with and when to laugh at. There was a little child that prayed in a home where I was entertained in Toledo, Ohio, on one occasion. And when that little child prayed, she thanked the Lord for what we were having for supper that night. And she said, "Dear Lord, bless these lovely wieners." Well, of course, that's something my sense of humor would arise to. And it would create laughter. But one doesn't always know immediately whether he should laugh or not. And you have to kind of be guided by the whole of the situation. Our little girlie then, not so little now, but our daughter then, when we lived in Indiana, our youngest daughter prayed for the missionaries in the cornfield. Now, I have read somewhere about a child who did this. This actually happened in our home life, as the members of the family could testify to. She prayed for the missionaries in the cornfield. She meant, of course, to pray for the missionaries in the foreign field. We have to know, I repeat, when to laugh, when to shed tears, when not to do these things. But the whole family participates, and that's the wonderful thing of it all. This means that the whole family learns to pray together. Someone has said that the family that prays together stays together. We learn to pray together for the missionaries. And especially members of the family get to know some of these missionaries, at least by their needs, when we pray together for them. May I suggest that if your family devotions are held in a dining room or in the kitchen, that you have a little bulletin board or some place to display the pictures of your missionaries. And may I ask you also to include a picture of your pastor and his family? Pray for them and urge the children to pray for pastor and family and for the missionaries and for others of God's servants and to pray consistently for them. Very, very often, families become involved in criticism of pastors and others of the servants of God. It is of great importance that the children learn that these are servants of God, and they must pray for all. An input of prayer for them can deliver them on occasions from any words of criticism that might otherwise be uttered. Get the children involved in the needs of the missionaries, the pastor and his family, and the needs of the church. Now, as members of our families, the teenagers are, I believe, greatly important. Now, they are young people. They are children, yes, growing up. They are maturing from year to year. Teens in the family very, very often have no place of participation in family devotions. But if family devotions are consistently practiced by the family throughout the years, then these children that one day at the age of 6, 7, 8, or 9 uttered their prayer petitions and mentioned their prayer needs, these children will become teenagers. And when they become teenagers, how important it is in family devotions, when discussing a problem, or discussing a need, or discussing what to pray for, that the parents may turn to the teens and seek their advice. I think parents can often learn by listening. They get ideas. They learn about the misconceptions of others. They learn of what are their questions, their interests, and their concerns. I believe that the family hour, the family devotions in the home should be looked upon as an occasion when everyone can talk without the feeling of gaining criticism from what is said. Consider the attitudes of these older persons in the home, that is, the older children, the teenagers. Consider the attitudes of other members of the family as well. Many families have aged parents in the home. Consider and respect their viewpoints. Never allow the young people to be set against the older members of the family, or the older members to be set against the younger members. Family devotions becomes a time when the hearts of all can be melted and shaped together, and there can become a healthy respect for the viewpoints and the input of others who participate in the family devotional hour. It may very well be that as a father conducting the family devotions, you have looked over your scripture. You feel that you have chosen wisely the scriptures for the week, shall I say. You might make a note of any practical points that come up in your consideration of passages to be read. And perhaps as a father, you might even stop in the reading of the scripture and ask the family what they think about this or about that. In other words, family devotions may very well become better devotional times if the father will prepare for them. Now, I'm not talking so much about theological questions. There's a place for that. But I'm talking primarily about questions concerning life, questions that can relate to individuals, and questions that relate to the home structure as a unit. We believe that the father can prepare questions that have to do with today's living, with live-a-day life, work-a-day life, with life in school, with life after school, with life in the home, with life in the church. You see, family devotions of this kind tends to give birth to a feeling of family solidarity when every member of the family becomes interested in the needs and the opinions and the ideas and the concerns of other members of the family. How wonderful it is when members of the family do not fear to speak out on a matter, because we ought to entertain a deep spirit of understanding and willingness for others in the family to speak forth what they believe about a certain problem or a need or even an interpretation of the scriptures. I think this can become an important factor. Now, another important factor in devotions as a family is time. One has to be very careful about the length of time for devotions. I know it's possible for a father to plan to give an exposition of a chapter. This is not necessarily the need in the family devotional time. One of the reasons why this can become a problem to a certain degree is that it consumes so much time that could be shared by the entire family. If there's going to be a time for interpretation, why not limit it to one key verse in the passage that is read? And then, having done that, then why not make it a subject for question or discussion on the part of the family? Impress upon the family that God expresses His love toward us in the Word. And in our devotions as a family, we express our love to Him. Participation in all of this, then, will give to every member of the family a sense of belonging to something important. Father can ask a member of the family who perhaps has shared a problem at the table, how he might apply what has been learned that evening to this or that problem. And I would say to you that family togetherness is bound to pay rich and wonderful dividends. And these dividends will carry over into the homes that one day they will establish, we trust, for God. Certainly, if anything will encourage them to emulate the spirit of the Word of God, it will be that which they have learned in terms of family togetherness about the scriptures and about the needs and the concerns, about the praises and the requests of every member of the family gathered day after day before the Lord. You will remember that a young man in Scripture became the product of God's salvation and God's blessings following salvation, and that young man's name was Timothy. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what was it that brought Timothy into the knowledge of the Word of God and ultimately to a willingness to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as he was preached to him by the Apostle Paul? I read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul thanks God for every remembrance of those in Timothy's home. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Nothing much is said about Timothy's father. We know he was a Greek, but that is all that we know. But we know this about his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice in the home, that they were women of faith in God, and that they had a personal faith in the Word of God. Timothy early learned from them the things of unfeigned faith in the Word of God, so that in due time, according to chapter 3 and the 14th verse, he came to trust in the things that he had learned. For Paul said to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures that were unfolded to Timothy by Lois and Eunice were scriptures that ultimately bore their fruit under the clear preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ through Paul. What two women did in the home greatly affected the life of this little boy who became a young man and who became Paul's companion in many missionary journeys and travels. And then, of course, who can estimate the value of Timothy and his participation in the ministry of Paul and his ultimate participation in the work of pastoring the flock of God? I believe that family life, family devotions, pay off in rich and wonderful dividends. And I believe as a family, and especially father in the family, cultivate the practice of sharing faith together. Because the family that will share faith together is indeed the family that will stand against all of the storms and the attacks of the enemy upon the family that is Christian. Fill your place in the home, Father, and may God bless you and those whom God has entrusted to your spiritual care. And thank you much for listening.